All right, we are in. For those of you that are wondering, this is Friday night. We usually do the Great Controversy, but let me just check one more time. They are having an issue at the Great Controversy server that we ordinarily use that makes it easier for us to track what we're doing on Friday nights using just one website. And let me just check it again. Page 597, 598. 599 down. Okay, so their database is down. Unless, of course, there isn't a page 599. And let's just go next page. No, page 600. Yeah, 601. Yeah, their database is down. So the servers are up. You know, most of the stuff's up, but they're they got something in the background that's causing a problem. So we're actually going to be doing tonight is a study that we have been doing on Wednesday nights in regards to the latter rain, which is also pertinent for our time. Great Controversy, of course, touches a lot of things that are happening right now. Well, this latter rain study is going to be touching on a lot of things that are going to be happening once we receive the latter rain and how to get to where we can receive the latter rain. And yes, you could see the Great Controversy page, but you can only get to page 598. Once you go to 599, it's gone. Although we do have another link, but it doesn't match the link we're used to. And it has all this Flash stuff all around it, or Java. It looks like Flash, though. So it might not be legible on some cell phones. And so anyway. So tonight, we're going to be doing a Wednesday night kind of a thing for the latter rain. And we're in... This first quote is coming from August 1st of 1896 from the home from a periodical called the Home Missionary. I'm sorry. And I guess there's like a little title for it. It says, "There is a work for all." Well, hold on. There's going to be a weird noise here. Hold on. Okay. That should be. Okay. That's good. That's the microphone. It's just, I got to move it sometimes. All right, and so this is page, it's only paragraph 3 and 4. And paragraph 3 looks like a whole page. It's just one huge paragraph. So let's start. It says, "I would that I had the power to present the subject to others as it has been presented to me. Just before he descended to the greatest depths of humiliation, the Savior lifted up his eyes to heaven and prayed that his disciples might be one. He said, 'Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, and that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me.'" Now, a lot of people would like to take that out of context, of course. I mean, it's beautiful what was just said by our Savior. but at the same time, they'd like to take it out of context. Oh, notice he didn't mention the Holy Spirit. He's only talking about him and the Father. But there's plenty of other areas in the scriptures where the Holy Spirit is spoken of in the third person. This is why the biblical jurisprudence behind Isaiah's comment in regards to line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, applies. So since we know that the Holy Spirit is mentioned there, as well as in Spirit of Prophecy, where Sister White literally does say that the Holy Spirit is just as much a person in the Godhead as the Father and the Son are. We have the quotes, although in those churches where they say the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, you will not see or hear those quotes. Just like certain Bible verses they have literally removed from their Bibles. 1 John 5:7 is one of them. So, going on, it says, "The church will never as a whole receive the latter rain unless they shall put away all envy, evil surmising, and evil speaking." Now, some people might take that a little bit out of context too and say, well, hey, you guys are constantly saying this about them and saying that about them, and you're evil surmising and speaking all over the place. No, this is more like, you know, twisting theology, gossip, it could even be mentioned in here as well, name-calling, and literal finger-pointing. But Ephesians 5:11 does say we have a duty to warn people that are in danger of hellfire, and so we do. But you got to use tact. You know, this is where the devil likes to throw his little monkey wrench in the works. You can do the Ephesians 5:11. You can do the Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17, or even the 1 Timothy 5:20, or even the Ezekiel, you know, to the wicked or to the righteous. You could do them all with the love of Christ, as is outlined in 1 Corinthians 13, you know, the charity or love. Or you could be that clanging cymbal. You can still go forth in the Ephesians 5:11, or 1 Timothy, or, you know, Matthew 18, but with a wagging finger, a furrowed brow, screaming at the top of your lungs, and or just, you know, typing all caps in an email or name calling it. You know, there's a big difference between, you know, the way God's people, or Jesus, better yet, there's a big difference the way Jesus can rebuke a Pharisee in regards to sometimes the way we do it. And so we got to be very careful there. We got to use tact to the best of our ability, because a lot of times what you say could be the last straw for someone. And so hopefully that isn't the case. She says, the church will never as a whole receive the latter end unless they put away all envy, evil surmising, and evil speaking. Those who have cherished hatred in the heart until it is strengthened and become part of their character must have a different experience if they would share in the latter end. Many are not awake to the fact that the Lord is testing and proving them to make it manifest whether or not they really love Jesus. The spirit and the attitude manifested to their brethren tells their spirit and attitude toward God. So again, double check your stance. I got to do this too, you know, because I used to have a real hot head. And so I used to be pretty, you know, papal in my approach, if you will. When I left the Catholic Church for 10 years, I was still a Sunday keeper, and I was pushing my Christianity on everybody, you know, with that furrowed brow, you know, a lot of times. Not all the time, you know, but there were times I would do it like that, you know, and the end result was never good. And so just use tact, use gentleness, use love. She says, great dishonor is done to Jesus Christ by those who claim to be his disciples. Those who are not branches of the divine root, who are not partakers of the divine nature, will not and cannot love those for whom Christ has given his life. The evidence that we are accepted in the Beloved, capital B, that we have passed from death unto life, is that we love the brethren. And one way to love them is, of course, to share the truth in as gentle a manner as you can. And if somebody, you know, like even goes out there and lies about you and calls names and sends out mass emails like they've done to some of us, love them still. I mean, just, you know, I mean, you can defend yourself to some extent, but at the same time, you know, you're not to call names. You're not, you know, it's like I've always said, if someone's going to destroy themselves or their walk or even their ministry, it's going to be by their own hand. It can't be by yours. And yeah, it's just words. And then she goes on, of course, quoting, it says that he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. So seriously. And I'm listening to this too, because sometimes it makes me wonder, am I really approaching that brother or that sister or that daughter or that son or that, you know, or my spouse or my siblings or whoever else, you know, comes in my way. Am I really doing it for the right reasons, or am I just doing this because I want to be right, or I hate them for their wrongness or something? You know, or you can't, you know, but by the grace of God, there go I. And that was a big awakening to me too over the years. That's what got me out of my papal finger pointing, was to realize that I was like that once. I didn't understand. You can't force truth on anybody. They're going to have to want it. And yelling at them about it is not going to, that's when their ears close. It's just not going to work. And I'm living proof of that. I mean, when I was young, I ignored certain lectures, if you will. And when I started sharing, I noticed how when I would get loud, it was, you could just see the lights turn off in the eyes. You could say, yeah, they're just standing there, you know, so as to not offend you, like it be a kid or somebody on the street. You know, she says, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. There, this is the decision of one who cannot lie. That's capital O, by the way. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. But notwithstanding these positive utterances, how little love is expressed among those who profess to be the sons and daughters of God. Now here's another toss on that coin. How many of us hate Obama? Boy, that struck a chord, didn't it? How many of us hate the Jesuit Pope? You know, or how many of us hate those like guys like Bill Maher? They get on. I mean, he is what some would define as a rabid atheist. He loves to slam Christians. Or Rosie O'Donnell, what she said about smearing a certain type of blood on Christians' faces. They're going to tempt you to break commandment number 6 in your heart. You know, for years, I mean, guys like Obama or Clinton, yeah, I get to the point in my heart, you know, sometimes, yeah, it's like, I really don't like you. But I got to love you enough to pray for you, and I do. Like the Bible says, pray for your leaders. He's going to have to deal with what he's doing. Romans chapter 13, what is it, 1 to 7? Romans 13, 1 to 7. He's going to have to deal with that spanking. He was ordained to be in the position he's at. Even though he's stole it and he's a fraud on a lot of levels, he's still there. The Lord allowed him to get there. But there's still nothing wrong with exposing the things that he's doing. Like, just because he's my president doesn't mean I have to agree that homosexual marriage is okay. You know, I can disagree. It's just like with the Pharisees. Just because they were the leaders of the church doesn't mean we have to agree with them. But people thought they had to. And this is why a lot of pastors and preachers in the Sunday-keeping churches and the SDA church now, they'll just disfellowship you. They'll kick you out of the church the minute you show any inkling whatsoever of denying that which they preach. Even if you can come up to them and show them Bible verses, chapter and verse, the whole nine yards, show them everything that they need to see, they'll kick you out of the church. Many of us in this church family have been kicked, disfellowshipped from SDA churches because we try to share the truth. But don't share it in an angry manner. You know, especially in today's, and I learned my lesson like that years ago on the Usenet. That's like having email for everybody to read. Because it's Usenet. It's a bulletin board. Everybody can read it. And so I was very careful on how I would respond. Yeah, sure. Sometimes my bonnet was frosting and my blood was boiling. And I was very angry. And I really wanted to lay into the guy, but I knew I couldn't do it. Because it would plant a seed that would lock him down away from Christ to say, you know, I could be that final seed that breaks the camel's back of truth on him. And so I was as gentle as I could, made sure, because I knew Usenet was going to be there until Christ gets back. They're never going to delete those servers. It's been copied too many times. There's no way. I mean, they got backups all over the place. So she goes on. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? That's very convicting too. You know, but I won't get into that. But other than to say that, you know, if you know a brother or a sister in the faith is in need and you know you can help them and you don't, you're going to have to answer to the Lord for that. And you're all of us are going to be, I'm even tested in that area. So, amen, good to hear. That sounds like that would be a very interesting study on Tuesday night, how to rebuke properly. So she goes on, the inference to be drawn from this question is that it is impossible for one to have the love of God and fail to have compassion for his fellow man. Now here's the other toss on this as well. You can send the most loving email that you can, and then just pepper it with all sorts of smiley faces, because, you know, you can't see a smile on email. And still the person receiving it's going to not see it the way, they're going to read it the way they want to read it, right? They're just going to see you being angry. And even if you were, And if you don't show it, there's no sin there. But guess who's going to make you think there is? Because, you know, because the devil knows. He's the one that's tempting you. He's the one that's, because there's many times that I have, you know, written letters to some people. And my wife remembers this. I'll ask her, could you please reread this letter for me? This guy upset me in a big way, or this girl upset me in a big way. I have to respond because the Bible will show them they are in a grave danger now. Please read this email before I send it out. And she'll do that for me. And say, oh, you better take that out or move that around or whatever. And then I've gotten to the point now where I'll do that myself. I'll reread something sometimes 4 or 5 times. That ain't easy, especially when it's a huge email. But I don't want to take the chance of being the one that breaks the camel's back of love that's on that person the Lord put in your path. You can be as upset as you want at them. Don't let them see it. And then later on, because you knew you were upset, guess what? You're going to have some guilts. Because the devil's going to sit there, yeah, really, you really didn't like them, did you? Look at all the hatred you had in your heart. And he says, yeah, but I didn't show it. So get thee hence, Satan. Get out of here. I'm dealing with these temptations you're sending me, but temptation is not sin. It's when I bow to that temptation, then there's the sin. So tempt me all you want. As long as I don't bow to it, I can get as angry as I want in my heart because you're putting that anger there. Because the devil knows how to push your buttons. But just don't act on it. She says, the love of Jesus in the heart will always be revealed in tender compassion for the souls of those for whom Christ paid so dear a price. So there is where we got to get. We got to get to a point where he can't even get in your heart and generate that anger. I mean, you'll get it in the mind, of course. Maybe I should have just mentioned the mind. Because once Christ is in the heart, that's why you can't send the email. Christ in the heart will supersede what's in your head. You know, there's your 18-inch good problem there, because the other toss of the 18-inch bad problem is I know people that can memorize scripture word for word, but they have nothing in their heart. They can spout scripture left and right, but they don't have any love in their heart. They don't have any understanding. The other toss on that is we have the truth in our heart. We can't very well recite the scriptures as well, but we have the truth. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit in us. And so when we want to say the things we shouldn't say, oh, wretched men and women that we are, praise God that the Lord Jesus in our heart prevents that which we put on paper from getting there. So she says, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It's not just in the tongue or in the deed, word and tongue. It's also in the deed and in the truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. There is no such thing as a loveless Christian. I mean, that's oxymoronic. You can't be a Christian and loveless at the same time. It's impossible. He who is in unity with Christ, in word, in life, and in action, bears the living testimony that he has the mind and the spirit of Christ. Now, people see that in you. They see it in you. You know, as upset and as angry as I always used to get, and I'm still tempted every now and then to get there, I know I'm not walking through the walls anymore. You know, I'm not swinging and beating up houses or people. Well, I don't really, never did that. I didn't like starting fights. But, you know, I'm not verbally attacking or verbally abusive like I used to be. And people can notice, they can see that. So much so that they actually, like I even had a sibling come up to me and ask me, he wanted the old Nick back. And I thought, well, that's odd. Never liked him in the first place, but they'll see it, even though you don't see it because, yeah, oh wretched man that I am, you know what you're looking at. They see Christ in you, but you still see the garbage and the refuse that you're dealing with. So deal with it. That's all I know how to do. And so you just deal with it. And let it go off of your... Like as we ascend into heaven, if we make it, and especially if we be part of that Gideon band as we are ascending up above, you know, that little minuscule little demon called Satan, or Beelzebub, actually, He's going to be smeared on the sides of the pit, and people are going to be walking by us. Is that puny little thing tempted the nations? As we rise off this planet, all that garbage that he's been tempting us with on a regular basis, and some of us have some work slated for us that is a little more intense than others, let's say. And I'm speaking in regards to the theology behind the body of Christ. And so being as such, some of us are going to have that black cloud a lot more intense than others will, because the enemy of souls knows you're slated for a work that he don't want you doing. And so even though you do it, he's going to try to keep you down while you're doing it by, you know, the black cloud of despair. So she says, those who are truly the followers of Christ love as brethren and are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Every true believer catches the beams from the morning star and transmits the light to those who sit in darkness. Not only do they shine amid the darkness in their own neighborhoods, but as a church they go forth to regions beyond. The Lord expects every man to do his duty. Everyone who unites with the church is to be one with Christ, diffusing the beams of the morning star and becoming the light of the world. Christ and his people are to be co-partners in the great work of saving the world. So again, we have a pretty big duty ahead of us. Amen. This next one here is from the Review and Herald, May 10th, 1887, and it's titled Importance of Trust in God. And it's a short one, but I'm sure it'll be powerful. It says, my brethren and sisters, let us remember here is the evidence of that God will work. You are not to trust in any power but that of the Lord God of Israel. But if you have enmity in your hearts, you cannot expect that God will let his blessing rest upon you. No one will enter the city of God with anything that defiles. We must get ready for the latter rain. The earth is to be lighted with the glory of the third angel. Not a little corner only, but the whole earth. You may think that the work you are doing now is lost, but I tell you, it is not lost. So, you know, there's little tiny bits and pieces you put out there. It's just like when you read the Bible. Read it every day. Even if you only get a little speck of truth every single day, you wouldn't believe, or you're going to believe, actually, how powerful it can be to you when he reminds you of it, when you hear something that the powers that be are doing in regards to the times we're living in. She says, when the message shall go with a loud cry, those who hear the truth now will spring to the front and work with mighty power. But you must have faith. It is no use to enter cities unless you have faith in God and believe that a work is to be accomplished there. Let me stop there for a minute. Let me finish it. She says, you must believe that it is Christ who is by our side and is finding access to souls. And when you have done the best you can, you must believe and commit all to Jesus. And that's another thing, too. I remember when I first started doing this, you know, presence of God ministry thing. And yeah, even back then, I spelled it P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. I didn't do the P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. It's not the presence of God. It's presence from him, I guess you could say. The gifts of God. But I remember back then, especially after I met Pastor Russ, and we started going into the inner city at night, even. And this is when she says this is that's what it reminds me of. Like, it's no use to enter cities unless you have faith in God and believe that a work is to be accomplished there. Because a lot of people are fearful to go into certain cities. Like it says in Proverbs 22:13, the slothful man saith, there's a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. And so he don't do nothing. He doesn't do nothing. He says, you know, it's too scary. I'm not going out there. And for those of us that have seen God's hand move to protect us in our past, like some of us have seen how some major threats have been thrown towards us from other people, and those threats were taken away by our Lord in some very graphic ways, why would you think that he would not protect you when you walk into that city? I mean, at the other toss on that is you're not going to put the Lord thy God to a foolish test either. Because I remember one time when we were out there, and I had my wife with me too, and we were in a very bad neighborhood, And Pastor Russ was driving. And we were just getting ready to leave, and we're coming out of 95th Street coming off I-57. And we're talking, and all of a sudden he sees a bunch of guys up ahead on the other side of 95th Street on the on-ramp towards to go back on 357 or I-57. But he says, why don't we go, just watch this. I'm going to go up there and mess with those guys. No, you're not. Because I, you know, they're gang members. You can see the bulges from the guns and stuff. I says, you're not going there. He says, what are you, chicken? I says, look, I've been going with you into the city at night because the Lord thy God is with us, because this is the work we are called to do. We're out there helping the homeless. We're feeding the homeless. And we're sharing the gospel truth to the homeless. But to go and show off and go across this street and go and mess around by those gang members because you want to act like a nut. Because sometimes he did that. He would act like a nut. He would actually go into a store sometimes, act like he's deaf, and go up to people and make funny noises and stuff like that just to get their attention. And says, I bet you never saw a preacher like that before. And he started preaching to him. He says, that's not the way you know, jocularity is not one way to move people towards Christ. That's one of the reasons we walked away from him after a few years. Because, you know, as we got closer and closer, he got a little bit more and more comfortable and started acting strange. But my point is, if you're going in there because the Lord has sent you, and he's going to be with you, the work is going to be successful, even if you don't see it. I mean, I don't know how many years before the internet came to town, you know, I was doing all that work on the street, I didn't get a single letter in the mailbox, even though I purchased a P.O. box, and I wasn't asking for donations. I was asking for people to send questions if they had any questions in regards to these tracts I was handing them. Not a single comment, nothing. For years. I still kept doing it. Just keep doing it. Because you never know. And then the internet comes, and yes, certainly nothing was happening there for a few years either. I remember I started doing it, 17 hits a day. I think that's how many we get a minute now. It's amazing how many hits are getting to the site now, and we're censored. The Lord is sending them. The work is going to be successful. Do it anyway. But at the same time, if you know it's a dangerous thing, and you know, and you know, and you're not getting anything from the Father on doing it, or you know it's a foolish act to do so, like that, you know, going out there and joking around, because he used to like to joke around like that. And sure, he might get some of the guys laughing, but some of them might be just downright evil and hate Christians and start, you know, blasting away. And my wife is sitting next to me. It's just, this is not happening. I was driving. That's right. It's right. That's right. I was driving. Yeah. So, cause had he been driving, he may have gone forward. I would have grabbed the wheel and moved it. I says, no, you want to go? He says, stop right here. And literally, I would take my wife and get her out of the car. We'd stand out there. Say, okay, go by yourself. Have some fun. We're going to hitchhike from the pan right into the fire. I know, but still, it was strange. But there's times he's going to tell you. The Lord is going to tell you when, okay, I'm going to be there with you because. And I'm, you know, there's certain areas of the Chicago area you don't go in at night. The cops won't even go in at night. And here I am with Russ. And because we knew the Lord would protect us. And he did. It was amazing. I remember one time we got frisked by some cops, and I'm thinking, this is something. I'm assuming the position on the back of a cop car. While another, and this cop's just going up and down on me, just looking for stuff in my pockets and my socks, whatever. And I look back, and his partner is rifling through my van, and I'm thinking, they're not even going to find an empty beer can, because I've been a Christian for a few years. Right? It's like, he's not going to find anything in the ashtray. He's not going to find anything. I says, this has got to be the first time in my life, and it was, first time in my life that I'm getting frisked by a cop, and he ain't got a thing on me. And he ended up taking our licenses anyway, because Russ started joking around and got the guy angry, and so we had a walk. Or no, I think we drove. That's right. We drove a couple of blocks asking people where that precinct was to get his driver's. They gave mine. Yeah, they gave mine back, but the, you know, Pastor Russ started a fight with the cop, and he shouldn't have done that. But I'm not kidding. This is some of the people that I knew in my past, they're just strange. But the Lord will tell you when it's right to do it and it's wrong to do it. You know, it's just like with this thing with the brothers that went out to Philly. The Lord revealed to us It's a good idea. Go for it. Yes, amen. You know, they will be protected. And the sisters. Well, one sister went out, if I recall. And the Lord will protect. But at the same time, protect the work. Use a completely different website, anonymous website, to reveal, you know, to let the people see. And that's what they did. And hopefully people will be blessed. And from what I understand, you've already gotten emails. You got to praise God for that, because seriously, have you guys gotten emails on those? Because my website was up years before I got any emails. Yeah, amen. Okay, yeah, I already got a couple emails, and you know, the first week or two, the thing was up. The Lord is, because there was some people that needed more information, whatever the case may be. Even if it was a bad email, it doesn't matter. There's an opportunity to plant a seed. All right, let's go into this next one here. The need of advancement. October 8, 1889, Review and Herald. And it says, I exhort you to have the eye salve, that you may discern what God would have you do. There are too many Christless sermons preached. An array of powerless words only confirms the people in their backslidings. In other words, it makes them feel comfortable. There's no hellfire and brimstone from the pulpit. There's no conviction. That's today's, you know, prosperity preachers. Well, actually, even if they don't preach prosperity, you'll never hear them preaching about the end times. It's Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, all over the place. Or the other aspect of, they want to have the preachers want, they want the preachers to preach smooth things, prophesy deceits, right? That's in the Word. She says, may God help us that His Spirit may be manifest among us. We should not wait until we go home to obtain the blessing of heaven. The ministers should begin right here with the people to seek God and to work from the right standpoint. Those who have been long in the work have been far too content to wait for the showers of the latter rain to revive them. And we're all going to get tempted there too, especially if you've been doing this for years. But just keep your spiritual nose to the grindstone, you'll be fine. She says, we are the people who, like John, are to prepare the way of the Lord. And if we are prepared for the second coming of Christ, we must work with all diligence to prepare others for Christ's second advent, as did the forerunner of Christ for his first advent, calling men to repentance. The truth of God must be brought into the soul temple to cleanse and purify it from all defilement. The truth of God must be brought into the soul temple to cleanse and purify from all defilement. May God help us to search the scriptures for ourselves. And when we are filled with the truth of God, it will flow out as a water from a living spring. And it will. And there's sometimes you're going to say things that you yourself need to hear. We were talking about that the other night. It'll just come out of you, and you'll know it's the Holy Spirit moving, and it's something you need to hear as well. She says, we cannot exhaust a heavenly fountain. And the more we draw, the more we shall delight to draw from the living waters. Oh, may we be converted. You know, like Peter, to the point where no fear whatsoever. Yeah. Yeah. I'm a follower of his. You know, could you imagine if the little damsel came up to him after he got done crying? Well, the devil didn't bother now because he knew. I ain't going to work now. Peter's not going to deny him anymore. See, that's what I've been saying for years for some people. Says you want to get the devil ticked off? You want to get him to back off? Stop sinning. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be completely sinless, like the strange movement that's going out there now where some people claim that they're water walkers, yet they're not. What I'm saying is, if there's an area in your life that you're having issue with, sin-wise, when the devil tempts you to do it, because you know it's him tempting you, even though you don't realize it. Yeah, he can manipulate the web pages that you surf to. All of a sudden, a picture shows up that you really like to see. He's going to purposely make that advertisement show up all over the place. Just don't look at it. And tell him, you know, get the hint, Satan. After two or three times of you doing it, he's going to stop tempting you because he does not like to glorify God. And with you denying him, that means he is helping you glorify he who he hates. And so, when you reject Satan, it makes him angry because every time he tries to tempt you, you glorify Christ, his enemy. And so, and you'll see how easily, you deny your flesh two or three times in a row. The fourth or fifth time, it's just like, all of a sudden, it's just not there. The power's not there anymore. You just don't. The temptation's gone. It doesn't bother you anymore. You don't even care. You don't even want to go in that area. It gets that easy. It's just like with anything else, too. I mean, any kind of habit. She says, we want the minister and young men to be converted. That's one way to get there. Just do your best to, you know, lift up that. Well, she says, we want to lift up the standard. And she says, let all the people come up to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us pray that we may hunger and thirst after righteousness. For Jesus says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And yeah, even though it's modern day, you've got a powerful supercomputer in your pocket called a cell phone. Back when the computer started in the green screen days, the power of the cell phones today blows the doors off of those whoppers that they had back then. So people think, okay, well, it's modern times. Mankind is so intelligent. Mankind can do this. Mankind can do that. Mankind can do this. We don't need God. I mean, that's just, you know, come on, that's something for the old ages when they were out there tilling the fields with an ox. You know, no, you're still a man just like they were back then. Technology's changed, yeah. But that doesn't change the fact that he is the Lord thy God who never changes. And no, we're not walking around in robes, which kind of like would be nice, but we're not walking around in robes. And so, although women get to, I think, you know, like some of the dresses the women get to wear, you know, the women should wear, actually, kind of look like robes sometimes. And I'm thinking, boy, that'd be nice if, you know, if we can go back to that kind of fashion, back like the way, you know, the robes that Jesus wore, the guys, you know, that kind of clothes. We'll get there soon enough when we get home, of course. But today, you go walking down the street dressed like that, they're going to think you're a nut, you know. So, but that's okay. You can walk like that in your heart. In today's world, as disgusting and as evil as it is today, you can walk like that today. And because of Cleopatra's library burning down, when what's-his-face was messing around, what was it, Mark Antony? And they had that little war out there, and it kind of like spilled over to the shoreline and burnt up that library. There is some evidence to support the technology was similar to ours today, back then. I'm not going to say that for sure. I have seen some strange books over the years that some old friends that are now on the West Coast have in their possession in regards to even flying machines that they had back then. I do know that they have found computer components and very high-rated technology at the bottoms of the ocean, like that one computer they call it. It's this weird pile of disks or whatever. I don't know what it is. And then, but they have found batteries in sealed tombs in pyramids. And computer chips, well, what they would consider a computer chip today, or years ago they would consider it, like they have. And some people like to say, oh, that proves UFOs exist. We had aliens flying around. No. No, that's ridiculous. Mankind is mankind. It's just the matter of position and permission. You know, and so whatever the Lord allows, he allows. And I do believe one of the reasons Cleopatra's library burned down is so that we wouldn't see what went down in those days. And how similar it is to what's going down here today. And I'm not saying it's like they had cars and airplanes and cell phones. I don't know. Wasn't there. I don't care. But the reason I don't care is because I do know they had this. They had humans and demons, okay? Just like today. So it doesn't matter what the technology is, what the situation is, like, It's just you still have your third worlds. I mean, we could still be in a very high tech society. Like, say, if we all lived in China, because China blows the doors off when it comes to using their technology in society. Whereas Americans, it's mostly if we can put it in our pocket and are hanging on our wall, then we'll go for it. But we don't want it all over our buildings. But China, that's, you know, it's just high tech off the chart. But then you just, you know, get on a boat and go for a 3 or 4 hour cruise out to the Philippines and, you know, you're back to a third world. and it's still mankind. So why do people look at people from thousands of years ago and figure, well, it was different back then? They had to believe in God because of the way society was. Well, look at the prophecies that they were reading. And they were looking at those prophecies that speak of our day, and they're thinking, and they're also seeing how stupid the people are of today when you look at how many receive the mark of the beast. And they're thinking, with all those prophecies, because in their day they had a couple of nice things happen with Elijah, or they had a couple of neat things happening with Jeremiah, or they saw the Red Sea split with Moses. I mean, every now and then you had some amazing thing. And yeah, if you put it all into a book with 66 books in it, it looks like, wow, yeah, you know, it's happening pretty frequent. But no, some of this stuff didn't happen for hundreds of years, but it's in there. And now they're reading some of the prophetic events that Daniel speaks of, let's say, in Jesus' day, let's say 2,000 years ago in Jesus' day, while they were still wearing the robes and they're still using ox to till the fields, they're reading some of the prophecies of Daniel, or Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah. You know, I mean, there's all sorts of prophecies that speak, prophetic events that speak of what's going to be happening in our day. I mean, they were probably confused off the chart as to why the word remember was in commandment number 4, but we know now why it's there. And if they understood Daniel, they knew why it would get there, or why it would be there. But what always got me was, because I know how a human brain works. I've got one. You know, and so, well, common sense tells me that they had one back then too. And I don't care if they have high technology, because even if you have high technology, 99% of the people buy it. They don't build it. Not everybody's that smart. Okay? And so they have all this, but yet they look in the scriptures 2,000 years ago, let's say, and they see all these prophetic events happening. I mean, it's happening a lot now because we're so close at the end, sometimes daily. And still, there's people that don't believe. And you can just see their jaws drop through time, and they're just in there going, how can they be so stupid? Well, and if you don't believe that they would think that way when they read and looked in the future and saw how stupid we would be in our day, how stupid do we think they were after they stepped out into the desert after that Red Sea split and they start murmuring again? I mean, seriously, you see the Red Sea splitting, right, guys? And you went through it, right? And you saw all of Pharaoh's men die, right? How long after that did you start yapping at Moses and telling him, what's the big deal here? We ain't got nothing to eat or drink. You got this column of smoke during the day and light during the night, and it's hanging over you like a big overcast to keep the sunlight off you. You've got train loads of firewood just to light the fires to heat water if you wanted to, and you've got water in a desert. And then all of a sudden it starts raining food. And still you're murmuring. And so we look back and we see that and we think, oh yeah, those people are really stupid. How can they be so stupid, so spiritually stupid? Well, think about them reading the Bible and looking forward to our day and how stupid some of us were in the past. And today, the majority of the people are just dumb as a bag of rocks when it comes to what's happening all around them. Praise God, we got out of that mess. Praise God. I mean, we've got some understanding here. But we're still looking through a glass darkly. But that doesn't matter. We trust him. She says, we want the minister and the young men to be converted. We want to lift up the standard. And so we're it. I mean, what if that's the case? What if we are it? You know, and I'm not saying you have to be Seventh-day Remnant before you can gain heaven or even be considered, you know, receptacles of the latter rain. There's people out there that believe just like we do. We haven't even met them yet. They're going to make it to heaven. There's going to be Catholics that are going to make it there because they're going to become obedient. I was Catholic. So they're going to become obedient. They're going to step out like Revelation 18 said to do. So stay in your Bible. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I'm praying we're blessed. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer.